All right, John's big on truth. You know, as we've talked about before, he is the disciple that Jesus loved. And if you do a little research, you find out he kind of gave himself that title. But he definitely felt loved by the Lord. And as we've said before with the book of John, even the Gospels of John and into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I believe he loved the Lord so much there wasn't a lot of gray area for John. It was the truth or it was a lie. It was either you love him or you don't love him kind of thing. And so I still want to start out this morning. Some of you guys might remember, you're old enough to remember that story with Jack Nicholson and who was it? Who was the other guy? Tom Cruise. And it was the show called A Few Good Men, right? And Tom Cruise is the attorney, young guy, and he's pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing for what was really going on because the colonel was at fault for a man's death. And he kept saying, "What do you want? What do you want?" He goes, "I want the truth." And his famous line was, you can't handle the truth." Now, I wouldn't recommend that show necessarily because it's got some pretty brutal language in it. But let me ask this question as we begin this morning. Do we know what truth is? I mean, it's really easy for us to say, well, it's Jesus. But do we know enough of God's word to be able to handle the truth? There are so many religious sounding things out there. Somebody's always coming up with something. YouTube's always coming. There's a lot of creators now. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but if you ever go to YouTube, if you the first up on the top line, it says all. Right in the very first one says all. If you let it default to all, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get all kinds of garbage. If you want the news, I think it's two or three over, and there's the news. You can semi count on some of that. But when you go to the all, anybody can post there, and they can post anything they want. So you can't believe everything that you hear there. But in John 18, verse 37 and 38, Pilate said to Jesus, he said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Well, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Do you remember what Pilate's response was? "What is truth?" It's hard. I'm sure that he said it with a scorn and a scowl. "What is truth? What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in this man." So, for Pilate, truth was subjective. What is truth? Tell me what truth is. Tell me what your truth is. So it is today. For so many people, truth is subjective. What I believe is truth. Therefore, if you believe something that's against what I believe, it's not truth. And again, you guys have heard me say before, as long as you're living your truth, you're good. We hear that a lot. What is your truth? Well, guys, living in your truth can get you in a lot of trouble. As I've said many times before, we're only as sure of anything as the data we collect. I think that most data that's collected by a lot of us, it's digital. And in that digital collection, what are your resources? It's easy to say, "Well, I've done a lot of research," but where did you get that research? Let's face it, the easiest way to get that research is what? Media. And you can come up with an idea, you can come up with a plan, and you're sure that you're right, but you could be really far off. So I hope that by the time this morning is over and done, that you can see that truth is not subjective. In our world, it is. A man can be a woman can be a man, and who knew, men can even have babies. That's news to me. I think my biology teacher, she went to the wrong school. But that's the way it is. And you can identify as anything you want. You can be a cat, you can be a dog, you can be a chair if you want to be. And what's even more insane is there'll be people going, I'm so happy for you that you found your truth. I'm sorry, folks, but that's not truth. That is a lie. And so many people have bought into it because of money being behind it, that we've just open arms. So many people with open arms have just accepted all of that. But Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 7, let me read that to you. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Then believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, and the way, excuse me, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, good old Thomas, Doubting Thomas, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, and guys, this is very, very important. If you've sat in, well, at least Calvary Chapel Central for more than a half a dozen services, you know the way, or at least you've heard the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way. There's not option two. There's not option three. What's behind door number? It's just one door. He said, I am the way, and I am the life. Guys, how's your life? How's your life? Do you look at your life and have so many regrets that you can't enjoy today? Are you full of joy? Do you have joy in the Lord despite all the trials that come our ways? Christians are not immune. We have our own set of trials. But do you have that joy of the Lord because of the assurance of God in knowing that Jesus is the way and he is the life? If you don't have a life, Jesus is offering you one. Then he's offering you a good life. You ask, how good? It depends on how deep you want to go in. There's so many people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian, that attend churches all over the world on Sunday mornings or some other day. And if you ask them, they will say they're Christians. And if you ask them, they love the Lord, they most likely will say, yeah, that they love the Lord. But their walk is very, very superficial. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean, they might have heard the gospel message. They might have heard that Jesus died for them. They might have even put a certain amount of faith in Jesus Christ. But is it saving faith? You go, well, that's up to Jesus. Yes, it is. But if you want a good life, the closer you get to Jesus, the better that life is going to be. The more you're going to understand, we don't live for this life. The more you begin to understand, those trials are just going to be here until we get home to be with the Lord. And you can look at those in a different way. You can say, I know that God means this for my good. It doesn't feel good. I don't want to have to go through it. But I know that I'm going to be a better man or a better woman when it's done. Because we have that faith and we have that hope in Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the next one. No one, you might want to circle this if you're in the camp that says, I believe there's many ways to heaven. That's a lie. He says, no one comes to the Father except what? Through me. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. That's an absolute necessity. And he tells the gang, but mostly Thomas, if you had known me, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. What is he saying? The Father and I are one. He says, if you would have known me. Now, how do you sleep in the middle of the scrub oak in the halfway desert? How do you share the loaves and the fish? How do you see a blind man healed and the lame to walk? How do you see all of that and not know him? Well, the same way people can sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or be raised in a religious home and not know Jesus. If any of you have raised children and they've actually listened to what you've said and they've come to know Jesus at a young age and they're deeply committed to God, know that that is a miracle. That is a miracle that God has blessed you with. Because there are many Christian children raised in Christian homes in the safe environment that you have provided and all the things that you've provided, and as soon as they get a chance, they start wanting to taste the other world. I don't know if it's they don't believe us, that it's that bad out there, or they just are blind and don't want to see it. But they will do that. So you can sit in church all of your life and not know Jesus. Not truly know him. Pastor, what do you mean? What are you talking about? I know who Jesus is. That's not what I'm talking about. A lot of times in the Bible, the biblical context of to know is that of a husband and wife consummating marriage. Sorry if that's a little down and dirty for you. It's not meant to be. But to know someone intimately. He says, if you would have known me, if you would have listened and known who I am, you would have known who the Father is. That's where I'm going. I'm going back to the Father. Now, Jesus makes it very clear that truth is not subjective. Your truth, my truth, doesn't matter at all if it's not biblical truth. If it's not truth in Jesus Christ, if it's not centered in a biblical outlook, a biblical worldview, then we don't really know who Jesus is. Now, let me warn you, the more you get into and the more you dedicate your life to Jesus, the more the world is going to look at you as a weirdo. Because you are a called out, dedicated nation. People that love Jesus Christ. And the deeper you go, the more the world is not going to make sense to you. If the world makes you happier than being at church, than reading the Bible, than praying, than being around Christians, if being in a bar or a club or getting stoned, getting high, getting drunk, if all of that means more to you than Jesus Christ and the Word of God, I don't have to judge this, but I fear for your salvation. Jesus will come back and he'll say, people will say, well, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? Didn't I get baptized as a kid in your name? Didn't I do this? He's going to say, I never knew you. Who is that group of people? Who are those folks? Have you ever stopped to say, Lord, am I one of those? Are you going to come back and say, you don't even know me because I don't really know you? I'd rather be with these people than to be with your people. I would rather be stoned than sober. I'd rather be all the things that the world's told me, a bunch of lies. I'd rather swallow those than to believe what you've told me. Because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I can honestly say that if you haven't jumped in, we're not perfect people, but if you haven't jumped in, what do I mean by that? It's the difference between sitting on the side of the pool, you know, just dangling your legs. You're not in the water, really. You're just out there slapping a little water on to get a tan or whatever. It's the difference between that and diving in. When you dive in, that's when you get the most out of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we have to look at our lives sometimes because it amazes me. I've been doing this a long time, and I've seen a lot of people sit on the side of the pool and dangle their feet. If you ask them, they would say they're Christians. If you ask them, they would say they love Jesus. But when you look at their life, it's not so. That scares me. That scares me. It scares me for those that you preach the word to on a regular basis. The world is a really mixed up and confused place. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's hard to distinguish what's fake from what's real. One of the things they used to joke about was in the South, everybody's a Christian. They're good old boy Christians. But when it comes right down to it, it hasn't changed much of their life. Now, as some of you know, because I've said this before, I make no apologies. I like science fiction. I like a good show about science fiction. I always have. But the key word here is fiction. Science fiction. Though they're produced in such a way to make you believe that aliens exist, that you can teleport into another universe, and there really are cyborg cops. But none of these shows are real. Or are they? No, I'm just kidding. But have you ever watched a show that seemed so real? I mean, that is really the qualifier in a good show, isn't it? That it seems so real that when it's over with, you're either depressed or frightened when it's over. That's the measure of a show that really draws you in, that sucks you in. I love watching Becky watch a show. You guys have heard me share this. She's so sweet. She gets into a show. And I kind of mess it up for her sometimes. About 95% of the time, I know who's guilty after the first scene or the second scene, because they're kind of all the same, aren't they? You kind of know who. If they try to identify the real culprit at the beginning of the show, you know it's not them, right? Because they got another 20 minutes or 30 minutes or 45 minutes to reveal who it is. But she gets so into it that I have to remind her that they're actors, right? They're actors, and no one is really getting hurt. The guy's arm didn't just get yanked off. You know, this really didn't happen. And Beck will say, well, why did they do that? And I said, because it's in the script. It's in the script. That's what they're supposed to do. But my point is, it's not so easy sometimes. It's not so easy. Look at our world. Look at where our country has been. And look at the deception. Look at the things that people have been talked into believing, and not only believing, but completely adjusting and readjusting their life. Do you know the divorce rate amongst Christians is equal to those who are not Christians, or even maybe tipping the scale a little bit? Why? Why is that the case? Because we've swallowed the lie that if you just don't like it, get out of it. Or we haven't been taught the principles of looking for a spouse, what you want in a spouse after the honeymoon is over with. That partner that you want for the rest of your life. What do I want? How's that supposed to work? But if I don't know what I'm supposed to be looking for, we're going to get caught up just by the visual or how it makes you feel. So we have imitation jewelry. We have imitation cologne. We have knockoff clothing. We got stunt doubles, fake nails, fake hair, and fake other things. When I come to the fake nails, I was going to put a picture up, and I thought, no, I'm going to offend somebody if I do. But they show these pictures of ladies in the summer, right, when they're wearing the fancy shoes with no, you know, the toes are out and everything, and the nails are like this, peeking over the sides of the shoes. Now, I don't know if those are fake. I would assume they're probably not fake, because I don't think you'd want to put those on if they were fake. But anyway, that's what I think of when I get to those fake nails. But the thing of it is, guys are even doing this. Guys are putting implants into their thighs and into their calves so that they look more masculine. Now, I know I'm going to get something for this one. Guys are shaving their chests. I don't know. You know, it makes them maybe look more muscular if you run around without your shirt on. I'm not sure. But why can't a man just be a man? And a woman be a woman? But we live in a world where everything is fake. Not to mention Facebook profile pictures. We put pictures on that are what, 20 years old? The pom-poms, or whatever you do with those things. You know, the lady is now 50 years old. And you know, we want everybody to think that time has just stood still. But it's getting harder and harder to determine the truth. So Christians, do you know what the truth is? We need to know what the truth is. And it needs to be so embedded in us that we are repulsed by the world. If Satan has got you through drugs or alcohol, I want you to think about this. He is smarter than you are. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He will always be a liar. And his goal is your destruction. That's what he wants. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that makes me mad. When I do something stupid and I know I've done exactly what Satan wanted me to do, that makes me angry. I'm thinking, am I that foolish? Am I that dumb to let him outfox me? He means nothing well in our lives. But Jesus said he will give you life. All right, let's get to this short book. Verses 1 through 3. The elder, John calls himself the elder, and by this time he was probably close to 100 years old, so I think he qualifies. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. grace and mercy and peace. I love those words, don't you? We can take those for granted as Christians, but I want you to look at them. Grace, God's grace. You know, when he went to the cross to die for you and me, he didn't get a good deal. He didn't get a good deal. We weren't all washed up and cleansed up and cleaned up and pretty and ready to go in our Christian faith. We were all a mess. And yet he traded his life for us. That grace, that mercy. We have a tendency to think of God as this God that doesn't want us to have fun, doesn't want us to do this, doesn't want us to do that. As you grow in the Lord, you realize he has mercy upon us. He doesn't want us to fall. He doesn't want us to do this stuff that we do. But he shows grace and he shows mercy towards us. He's not like a father that goes, I told you, stupid. Told you if you're going to do that, that's the stupidest thing you've ever done. He's not that kind of father. He grabs us, he holds us, he puts us in his arms, and he says, I'm sorry. This is why I was trying to hold on to you. I was trying to keep you from hurting. And peace, that peace that passes all understanding, will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. The elder, that's John. He addresses the lady, the elect lady, and nobody really knows exactly who that elect lady is or was, but some believe because of the heavy persecution that they were writing in code, you know, that they were putting things in there that wouldn't directly affect somebody so that they would get persecuted and be killed for their faith. You know, in the NFL, what? You hit about 33 and you're done. Any of you guys out here remember Joe Namath? Football guy. Have you ever seen him? Have you ever seen his knees and his legs? Ever seen pictures of that? Man, he is beat up. He's beat up. Now, I know there's a lot of football fans in here. But it's a little bit like the Roman games. You know, you get guys now, they have a few helmets and safety protocol that they got to survive by. And I mean, it's basically about just beating the tar out of each other to push a little ball at the other end of the goal. And, you know, it's popular, makes a lot of money, but you don't last in there. That's why you get paid millions of dollars. You don't last in there. Too bad they don't give us that kind of a golden parachute, if you will, just for living life, right? We don't last very long either. So, John, he uses the word truth over and over and over and over. So, guys, what is your truth anchored in? If Satan came to you quoting scriptures, could you tell the difference? I saw a video the other day. Somebody was talking about how well the church is doing. And I hope I can, I don't have any notes on it here, so I hope I can relay it properly. But this guy says, you think the church is doing pretty good, huh? And the guy said, yeah. And he goes, well, if I was to get up at church on Sunday morning and I'm teaching, you invited me to teach at your church, and I'm teaching at your church, and about 10 minutes in, I use the Lord's name in vain. He said, would that bother you? He said, yeah. He says, well, if I teach another 10 or 15 minutes and I start swearing and using the Lord's name in vain, would that bother you? He says, yeah. And he said, if I did that a third time, would it bother you? And he says, if I ask a young couple to come up and they started kissing and they started taking off their clothes, how long would it take you to throw me out of that church? And the guy's just sitting there thinking about it. And he goes, but there are a majority of the Christians that will watch a movie or go to a movie or a show and they'll use the Lord's name in vain. And that might have just been Saturday night. They'll use the Lord's name in vain over and over again, and for some reason, that doesn't bother. And they'll watch some young lady taking off her clothes, but they would not ever want their daughter to do that. And that might have all occurred on Saturday night, and on Sunday, we would be offended. We would be offended if those things took place. Now, guys, that's conviction, isn't it? That's good. That's a good thing because it centers us again. Because the world has told us that's okay if you do it in the privacy of your own home. It's okay. Now, they do it at church. The church always wants everybody's money, right? But we'll go pay at a theater for the tickets to see that stuff done. John speaks of truth, but he also speaks of love almost more than any other writer in Scripture. He uses the word truth 20 times in his gospel. 9 times in 1 John, 5 times in these opening verses, 2 John, and 5 more times in 3 John. Could it be that he's using love and he's using truth because they're inseparable? Love and truth go hand in hand. If you love someone, you do your best not to lie to them. And if we do lie to them, is that an act of love? Who are we protecting with that lie? Webster describes truth as fidelity, constancy, sincere in action and in character, the body of real things, actuality, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality, a judgment, proposition, or idea that is true and accepted as true. Can you really trust anything out there in the world? It's really hard to find anything that you can trust. You read something and you go, it feels a little funny. Or it might, what's even more dangerous is if it sounds really good. That's even more dangerous because now it's going to be really hard to pick out whether it's a lie. You see, sometimes we pray that God will open a door for this or open a door for that. Satan knows exactly what the end result of opening that door will be. So he'll open it and we'll think it's God that's opened that door. And if we can't tell the voice, and if we can't tell the difference between those two voices, we're going to end up in some trouble. Love without truth is just emotion and no logic. And that'll get us into a lot of trouble. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, you guys have heard me say this, people say follow your heart. Don't follow your heart, please. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart can talk you into anything. Your heart can talk you into anything. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why it's so hard when you give your heart away before you ask God about it. If you're single here and dating is in the picture, do not give your heart away until God tells you it's okay. Because if you do, it doesn't matter what God says from that point on. at least in most cases. We're going to do what the heart tells us to do. But here's the point. Real love cannot be defined outside of God's Word. God's Word is not, if God's Word is not, the anchor of our love, it will be fake, it'll be false love, and at the best, imitation love. And I think that's why the divorce rate is so high. Instead of two people seeking God and saying, God, I only want what you want. It's more like, man, they're really hot. I want them. I want them in my life. He's really good looking. Or he's got money. Or she's got money. It's not God. What do you want me to do? I'd rather have love and live without money than have money and live without love. John told us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. So how are you and I going to know real love if we don't know God? God is love. Real love is built on that word. It's built on Jesus Christ. Truth without love can be very cold and calculating. Let me say that again. Truth without love can be very cold and calculating and very religious. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had the truth, but they did what they did out of duty and not out of love. Something can indeed be very true and be very, very unloving. If you came to me and said you're ugly, that might be true. But it wouldn't be very kind, would it? Wouldn't be very kind, be very unloving. Christians themselves can allow certain liberties in their life that are not technically sin, gray areas. They can allow some of those liberties in their life, but those liberties may be very, very unloving towards someone else. And what's our hallmark? How are we supposed to be known and known by and known with? We're supposed to be known by our love, right? Look at verse 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth and as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the very beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from me in the beginning, that we should walk in it. We should be loving people. If you're a nasty, crabby individual, don't say, well, this is just who I am, please. Because you thrust that on the rest of the world. And what ends up happening is you alienate so many people that would like to be your friend. Let it go. Whatever it was, let it go. Because in Christ now, we're supposed to be able to find that forgiveness and let it go. It doesn't take any more effort to be kind. In fact, I think it takes a lot more effort to be mean than it does to be kind. And think of it this way. God has forgiven you of everything if you ask him to. And you've committed your life to him. He has forgiven you of absolutely everything. Are we above God that we will not forgive someone? It's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. All right. So he's excited because the elect lady, probably one of the churches, he's saying, some of your kids, some of your people who have come to know Jesus Christ, even in the midst of all this persecution, they're still loving the Lord. They're still walking in the things of the Lord. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. If you ever doubt somebody's trying to talk to you about God, ask them where they stand in Jesus. Ask them what they think of Jesus. Ask them if they believe that Jesus came in the flesh, died, and resurrected on the third day. You'll find out very quickly whether or not they really believe in the same Jesus that you do or whether they do not. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive the full reward. The fullness of God, living in the fullness of God, that's a reward all by itself. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, guys, underline it, I didn't write this, does not have God. Those will be the people he will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. They do not have God. He who abides in the doctrines of Christ, that means the teachings of the Lord, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor even greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What does that mean? You don't hang out with him. Because what's going to happen is if you hang out with them enough, you're going to start sharing in their evil deeds. Because they're going to become your friends, and you're going to start sharing in what your friends are sharing in. They're going to bring you down. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? Well, this. Why are we so afraid of this? We'll sit down and read novels. We'll consume movies and everything else that are not true, that are hurtful, that have murder in them and kidnapping and rape and everything else. But for some reason, we're afraid of this. Maybe because it's so thick. Maybe because you have a King James version and it's really, really hard to read. But it's almost as though we're afraid of that. But this is what's going to show you the truth. Amen. This is what's going to show you the truth. And guys, if you're not a reader, there's tapes, there's CDs. I know some of those are not even in your cars anymore, but you can put them on MP3 players. There's bunches of ways in which you can learn and hear the Word of God. But as Christians, we've got to be able to tell the difference. I'm just about ready to close. Look at 12 and 13. He says, having these things to write to you, I didn't wish to write to you with paper and ink, but I hoped to come to you and speak to you face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of your elect sister, the other sister church, greets you. Amen. You guys ever seen some of these street magicians? You know, some of the ones... they're incredible. They do these things, this magic, and you look at it and go, how did they do that? That's incredible. But magic is the art of illusion. And if you think some of those guys are good, Satan is much better because he's been at it a lot longer. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Person you're dating, are they the devil or an angel of light? The person you're married to, they're both. No, I'm just kidding. The person that you're married to, which one are they? And are you just finding it out now? Because I can promise you this, during the whole courtship, they are an angel of light. We are all the angel of light during the courtship. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. That means they hide in church. If you were Satan and wanted to destroy someone's life, yeah, naturally you're going to be in the bars, you're going to be in the club, you're going to be in the dope sales, you're going to be in the alcoholism, you're going to be in all that. But where's a good place to make God angry? In church. To deceive those who think they are not capable of being deceived. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means trickeries of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Are you sure this person that you hate, are you sure that God, that Satan's not in the middle of it? So many times people will blame the church. The church messed me up, man. I'm smarter than that. And they'll blame the church for telling the truth because it's easier to believe the lie. It's easier to go out into the world and have people sloppily drunk telling you how wonderful you are. Put another quarter in the jukebox, slam down another beer, smoke some more dope. These are my friends. They are not your friends. If they were your friends, they would be telling you, go home. And you'd be telling them, go home. Go home. That money that you're spending, you can spend on your kids. And guys, gals, I want to say this. If you're holding something against someone, let it go. There's no way as God's kids that we can justify that kind of punishment to people. We can't. It's not godly in any way, shape, or form. We've got to treat people with God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. So put on all the armor. I want to state one more time, the Bible makes it clear that truth is not whatever you want it to be. It's not subjective. It's objective, and that object is Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of us that can't handle the truth.